We're taking a little break from our study of 1 Timothy to consider our current circumstances of storm. The sermon I'll be preaching to you, I'm indebted to a guy by the name of Jerry Shirley, and some of the points that I make here are going to be from him. I'm going to make sure and give him credit. Chapter 18 of Acts, we're going to be looking down at verses 9 and 10 in just a minute. A storm like the one we've been through and its aftermath can be really draining, emotionally, physically, spiritually. My hometown went through a storm like this, a little worse than this, about 3 years ago. And it was just amazing to see, you know, the town that I'd grown up in completely changed, logged. We have trees now, but not near as many. Houses demolished, churches destroyed, places flooded, lives changed greatly. You know, we'd like to think, or we'd convince ourselves, that our stuff doesn't matter. We hear, and it is true, that if we have our lives, we have our families, then we have all that we need. That is true. The problem that it is that reality is that there's a lot of us that's tied to our stuff. It really is. I mean, which would make you happier, for you to come home and all your house be totally, completely in order, or for you to come home and your house be completely demolished? Which would you prefer? You see what I'm saying? It's lying for us to say that we don't have some kind of tie to our stuff. And so when stuff happens to our stuff, there are problems. Got to be careful. Question of when will it all be over and when will it be done and when will the stress all be lifted. And we need to be very careful that our experiences and the experiences that we have with others and the things that we see with our eyes and the stories that we hear, that we don't let it get us into a tailspin, because it can. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how strong you are in the Lord. In fact, I'm going to give you some examples here of some of the strongest people I know in the Lord who, given the right opportunity and the right circumstances, got into a serious tailspin. And for that reason, needed a second wind. This morning, I want to be speaking to you about, after the big wind, needing a second wind. That's what we need. We need a second wind. Let me show you an example of some people who, as I said, very strong in the Lord, who, given the right circumstances, got really into a tailspin. First of all, Moses, handpicked leader of God, credible man, not a more humble man, the scripture says, on the planet at the time he lived than Moses. This is God speaking about him. God's chosen individual, just did a wonderful job. He was placed as a pastor over a couple of 2.5 million people who were unwilling to be underneath him, who were rebellious and didn't want anything to do with God, much less the leader of God. And so we had a really, really difficult time, and going through a really hard experience one difficult day, he says this in Numbers chapter 11. Look at what he says. He says, "So if you're going to deal with me thus with me," he says, "please kill me at once." Wow, that's a bad day, isn't it? "If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my..." Hear what he's saying. God, if you love me, if you really love me, you'll kill me. You'll put me out of mine and their misery. That's what he's saying. It's tough, you see. It's a bad day, right? Uh-oh, nothing on the screen. Hey, Matthew, flip me over. I'm reading mine, but they're not able to see. Are we up? Here we go. There we go. Another guy, his follower, that's Moses. Joshua was no different. Given the right circumstances, he lost it. He thought everything was going to come apart. They cross the Jordan River. He becomes the leader. He does it in incredible fashion, great miraculous stuff. Comes and wins the Battle of Jericho. He's on a big roll. They're coming up to a small town called Ai. He sends 6,000 or 8,000 troops. It's such a small town, not necessary for them to go. God says, wherever you go, wherever you lay your feet, you're going to prosper. And so he's going to go in and just prosper. What he doesn't know is there's sin in the camp. Someone has done something that they shouldn't have done. And because there was sin among one, it was sin among all as far as God was concerned. And so he didn't go out with the men. And Joshua found out about it the hard way. They had a defeat. Now, it wasn't that bad. 6,000 men, they lost about 34. But nonetheless, remember, up until this point, Joshua's not lost a single guy. So this hits him hard, really does. Look at what he says. Joshua chapter 7. "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan?" He's saying this while laying on his face on the ground, by the way. "Only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. Do you remember what God said to Joshua at that point in time? He said, "What are you doing on the ground, Joshua? Get up. There's sin in the camp. Get it fixed. No big deal. Take care of it. There's issues out there. You've gotten on your face because of these circumstances. Get up. Take care of it." Gives him a second wind. Another guy we talked about last time, Elijah. Oh, briefly. Elijah fights the false prophets of Baal. He defeats them all in one day, has this great victory, and then he gets this letter from an evil queen who says, "As it is for those false prophets, so it will be for you before the sun sets." And so he takes off. He gets a death threat, if you will. He takes off, heading down into the wilderness, and finds himself there underneath a tree. And look at what he says to God, similar to Moses. It says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die." And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Needed a second wind, didn't he? And he got it. A lot of us can get there. Hopefully not that bad. But man, things can go low, given the right circumstances. And believe me, the enemy knows how to pull the rug out from under us, does he not? That's Elijah. Then, of course, you have Job. Job literally lost everything. He had a big storm, and then he had a big invasion, and then he had a bunch of thieves come in. He really lost everything. And he says this about the day he was born: "Let the day perish," he says, on which I was to be born. It's a bad day. Needs a second wind. He really does. God's people can go through some tough times and feel depressed and stressed and like they want to give up. Even the Apostle Paul, listen to how candid the Apostle Paul was with the Corinthian church. He tells about his circumstances over in Asia, and look at what he says to them. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." He needed a second wind, didn't he? So do we. After the big wind, we need a second wind. I've heard, had you turn to a place in the book of Acts, another place where Paul needed a second wind, and a place where God comes and speaks to him personally through a vision. And I want us to read this vision. I want us to read this vision because I believe there's some truth in here that we need to apply, and that if we will apply, then we will have a second wind. The wind that we need to get past the big wind that we've experienced. Acts chapter 18, look down at verse 9. It says, "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city.'" Now, that may sound a little misapplied. Paul's circumstances, our circumstances, don't seem to jive together too well, and they don't. But there's some truths in here. Truths that God speaks to Paul, truths that are universal for whatever difficult circumstances we go through, whether it be ours or his or whatever. And I want us to apply those truths. In order to get a second wind, we need to be reminded of the things that God has done for us, reminded of who he is, reminded especially, listen, of his promises. He makes some promises, or I should say, he reminds Paul of some promises that we need to be reminded of this morning. Here's the first one. Promise number one, God's presence. God's presence. Notice what he says there at the first clause of verse 10. He says, "For I am with you." Have any idea how often that sort of phrase, that basic teaching, is in the Scriptures? Where God says to an individual or to a group or to his church, the body of Christ, how often it says in the Scriptures that he's with us, that he'll never leave us? It's a tremendous number of times. How many times does it have to be in the Scriptures for it to be true? Well, only once, right? So why does God repeat himself over and over and over again? I would submit to you because it's a big issue, the presence of God. The reality of the presence of God is a given. He's with us. But the realization of the presence of God is not a given. That's the reason why he repeats himself. It's not like, well, okay, if he says it more than once, then it's really, really true. No. If he says it once, it's true. It always applies. The reality of it is always there. But the realization of it, you see, takes a lot of repetitiveness, a lot of repeating. You go through a storm, one of the things that you suffer because of a storm is hearing loss with regards to God. our hearing gets dulled because our circumstances come crowding in on us, and we see these people and we see ourselves going through difficult circumstances. There's so many things to do. There's so many pressures. And by the way, what's one of the first things that goes? Time with God. Interesting. It's a shame. But we're all like that. Everybody nods your head. I know you're like that because you're just like me. It's tough, you know. When the time we need God the most, you know, the time that we need to be spending with Him the most is circumstances like this, and yet it seems like all of our time gets sucked away, like the hurricane, just sucked us dry. Well, it sucks us dry of so much stuff. We need time with Him. We need the realization of His presence. Extremely important. Hebrews chapter 13, let me show you something. Verse 5 is one of the many places where the presence of God is promised to always be with us. Notice what it says here. It says, He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. This is one of the few places I know of in the New Testament, or old for that matter, where the old language, that is, the old language, is very, very different from our English translation. When I mean very, very different, it's not that it reads, well, it does, it reads very, very differently. Not that the meaning is any different, but in the old language, in the Greek language, the word never is in the Greek language three times, one right after another. Never, never, never. Our English translators didn't put it in there because it doesn't, you know, why would you add three nevers? Never, never, never. Now, I would disagree with them. To me, if it's in the old language, it ought to be in the new, whether it makes sense in our language or not. Why does God stick it in there three times? Because we got a hard time hearing it, you see. When you're going through a tough time, when everything's good, all the skies are blue, everything's going my way, my house is complete in order, well then maybe only once I need to hear it. Oh sure, I know God's with me, because boy, everything's going great, but when things go south, you see, then I need some repetition on the subject, don't I? See, that verse isn't in there for us where things are going well. That verse is in this when things don't go well. Never, never, never. There was a young Bible student who was visiting a shut-in of his church, and he was sharing with her this point. He had come across it in his studies in the Greek language and had seen this place where the Greek language had repeated itself three times, and he shared it with this older lady, and he asked her what she thought about it. And this is her answer. She said, "Well, God may have to tell you Greek fellers three times, but for me, only once." Well, that's the way it ought to be. Just once. God can tell you, listen, buddy, listen, ma'am, listen, son, listen, daughter, I'm with you, and I'm never going to leave you. And if He told you just once and it would stick, well, then good. Really good. Because you need the realization of His presence at all times. He doesn't leave you. He's always with you. You trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Scripture says that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit come to reside in your life, unconditional. You didn't earn it because you were a good boy. You're not going to lose it because you're a bad boy. You didn't earn it because you were sticking with God. You're not going to lose it because right now you're not sticking with God. Listen, He's always with you. The realization of His presence is something we desperately need to keep a second wind in us. We really need that second wind. He's close to us no matter what we go through. He's touched by our infirmities, the Scripture says. He's touched by the things that touch us. There was a little boy who came home from school, and he was really upset. And his mom asked him what the problem was. And he said, "Well, you know, I told you that Billy had been out of school for over a week," his best friend Billy. "Told you that Billy had been out of school for a week." And he said he came back to school today and he told us why he'd been gone. And he told the class that his dad had passed away. She said, "Oh, really? That's really sad." He said, "Yeah, what was really sad was that as soon as he said it, he started crying. And he laid his head down on his desk and just cried and cried." And mom said, "Oh, boy, that was hard." She said, "What did you do?" He said, "I didn't know what to do." He said, "So I just laid my head down on my desk and I cried too." Now, that's the kind of God that we have. We have the kind of God that cries with us. We have the kind of God that hurts with us, that struggles with us, touched by the feeling of our infirmities. How close you got to be touched? You see, His presence is with us. He's with us. He's involved, you see. How great is it to have, when you go through difficult circumstances, and all of you been through grieving and all kinds of stuff, and you know, you've been on the other side, you know there's nothing they can say. I mean, what can you say when you go through difficult circumstances? But just to have somebody that's there. I've been through difficult circumstances where a friend or a loved one just comes and they don't have any advice. What are they going to tell me that I don't already know about what God says? I already know it. But just to be there as a friend, just to be there to care, just so that I have in some way some tangible representation of someone who is going to go through it with me, that's special. We have that in our God. He goes through it with us. Lazarus, raise Lazarus from the dead. Why does he cry at that funeral? Why does he cry? Because he goes through it with us. Even knowing he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he still cries. Because he goes through it with us. The presence of God is what we need to realize. Let the promise of his presence be a second wind for you. Number two, let the promise of his protection be a second wind to you. Again, look there at verse 10. Notice what it says. No man will attack you in order to harm you. It's interesting. Paul had lots of enemies. Lots of enemies. He had enemies in this city. He's being encouraged in this city. He's the first one there. He's the first one on the scene. This is first couple of days, and man, is he met with trouble. But God has sent him there, and he's going to preach the gospel there, and he's going to see people saved. He knows because God has sent him there. Nonetheless, he's faced with all these troubles and all these enemies, but it's interesting that nobody stopped him. Even when they jailed him, they didn't stop him. Nobody stopped him until he said there in 2 Timothy, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Interesting. Jesus had a whole host of enemies, and yet nobody stopped him. No one stopped him until he hung on the cross and said, it is finished. Interesting. Interesting that when we're in the purposes of God, doing what God has asked us to do, being who God asks us to be, nobody can stop us. You have God's protection. Nobody can stop you. Notice it doesn't say he won't be harmed. It doesn't say people won't attack him here. It just says he won't be harmed. They're not going to stop you, Paul. Just keep going. Yeah, you're going to be attacked. Yeah, there's going to be troubles. Yeah, you're going to be stressed. Yeah, there's going to be difficulties. But you're not going to be stopped because you're doing what I've asked you to do. You're being who I've asked you to be. If that's what we're doing, listen, you can't be stopped. You can't be stopped. Because God has a plan for you. Because God has a purpose for you, and you're going to fulfill that purpose. As Calvin said in Calvin and Hobbes, he said, God put me on this earth to accomplish a certain number of things, and right now I'm so far behind, I'll never die. You may feel that way. And in fact, that's the way it works. God's got something for you to do here. Listen, you're not done. I don't care what you feel like. I don't care what the world says about you. You're not done. You're going to make it. You're going to see it through. You're not going to come through unscathed. I mean, that's the world we live in. Hurricanes hit the good and the bad, don't they? But you're going to make it. You're going to be okay because God's protection, his presence, his protection is always with us. We need to remember always at this point when we come to these places in life that nothing can happen to us without his permission. Absolutely nothing. And he's not a cruel God. He who permitted this has a way through this and something to learn from this. Got to remember that. As it has been said, he is ahead, he is our guide, behind he is our guard, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's who he is. His protection. When he says, I'm your father, that's the way he operates. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't leave town. He doesn't forget about you. He knows the details of your life and the needs of your life. Fall back on him. Allow his presence and his protection to be your second wind. Third thing, we have the promise. We need the promise in order to have a second wind. We need to be reminded of the promise of his potential. Finally, look at the verse 10. It says, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Now, how could he say something like that? Paul is the first Christian in this city, the first missionary. Paul has yet to even hardly preach. He's made a couple of street evangelistic episodes there, but nothing's really happened yet. So Paul is sitting there listening and saying, now, wait a minute. I thought I was the first missionary here. He doesn't act that way. So how could God say this? God can say this about this city. God can say that there's going to be a church in this city. God can say people are going to be saved in this city, and I have people in this city because of his perspective. You see what God's trying to do with Paul? He's trying to move Paul from the perspective of the circumstances that surrounded him to the perspective of the heavenly perspective of what God was ultimately going to do. Paul, listen, there are going to be Christians in this city because of your preaching. There's going to be a church in this city because of your preaching. Lives are going to be changed because of your preaching. Paul, I'm going to, through you, write letters that are going to change people's lives, that preachers are going to preach and people are going to be saved and lives are going to be changed through for centuries to come because of this city. Paul, listen to me. Get my perspective. Don't let the circumstances dictate how you feel, Paul. Don't let them stop you. Because my potential in this city is the thing that's going to make the difference. It's God's potential, guys, in our lives and the things that are around us that makes the difference. Your circumstances may be bad, but it does not change God's potential. I would encourage you this morning to see things from God's perspective, to see our circumstances and this storm and its aftermath and all the things that have got to be done in order for things to get back to whatever normal was here, right? To see it from His perspective. What is God's perspective on our storm? I'll give you a couple of things. God sees this place as a place of ministry. God has opened the door to ministry for a lot of people. We live in a world, and especially a corner of the world down here, in which people are focused on their lives revolve around their stuff and everything that their lives can see and nothing about their future. For a lot of them, that stuff is at least temporarily, they've been brought into perspective. Hey, this stuff doesn't matter. Hey, you can't take it with you. Hey, what is my life really about? We've got a brief window. Before that window, they were totally consumed with their stuff. Right now, it's an open opportunity. Before long, stuff will get back to whatever normal was, and it'll go right back to being focused on their stuff. Right now, though, we've got a shot. Right now, you've got a window of opportunity. It's going to close. It's going to close. So you need to speak what you need to say, what you need to say. You need to minister in the way you need to minister. You need to reach out and touch in the way you need to touch, because people are open right now. See things from God's perspective, from His potential, and it'll give you a second wind. He sees this place as a place where lives can be touched and changed. He sees it as a place where God can use the present circumstances to change people's future situations forever. That's what he sees. See it from His perspective. Let the presence of God, the protection of God, the potential of God be what it's supposed to be for you and for me. Second wind. That's what we need. Keep going. Keep going. Keep doing. Keep being. Keep trusting. Keep believing that He's going to see us through. Let's pray together. God, I thank You that in You alone is our second wind. Forgive us, God, if we've gone anywhere else. But God, we desperately, desperately need Your wind to blow over us. Your second wind. God, I pray that we would eke out time, Lord, in our what was already a busy schedule and now is a hyper-busy schedule because of the circumstances. That we would eke out time to spend with You, because we need the realization of Your presence. And then from there, Lord, to be reminded of Your protection, Your potential, Your perspective, what You're doing, what You can and will do and desire to do around us. We need those things, God. I pray, God, that You would just draw us back to Yourself. Remind us, God, in the midst of so many physically challenging circumstances that are around us, that it's the spiritual that really matters. There is still a spiritual world out there, and there's a spiritual future for not only us, for every single person here. They have a future, Lord, and we have the opportunity and a window to change that future. Remind us, God, of the place where You've placed us, the ministry You've called us to. Give us a second wind, God, through it. We love You, God. We give You glory. We ask You to just bless our time of invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen.